Several months ago, when I saw that I was scheduled to preach in the middle of this sermon series that we know as lesser-known superheroes of the Bible, I thought to myself, you know what, maybe I actually know who this person is. You know, I'm a seminary student. I graduated with my bachelor's degree in pastoral ministry. You know, maybe I know something about this individual. So I asked, I said, well, who is it that I'm preaching about? The response was Bezalel, to which my response was kind of, well, I have no idea who that is. I better start now. So my first question is, does anybody here who wasn't in a previous service know who Bezalel is or was? Fantastic. You're all in the right place. We're going to learn a little bit today. So it's a short passage from Exodus, and I just want you to note some of the things that, there are a couple things that are listed about Bezalel. We're going to dive into that. We're going to explore that a little bit, so.
Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 35, verses 30 to 31. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with divine spirit, with skill, intelligence, and knowledge in every kind of craft." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Skill, intelligence, and knowledge of every kind of craft. Now, there's a phrase that we know, jack of all trades. That's an individual who actually, I misunderstood it for many years. A jack of all trades is not someone who has mastered everything that there is. Instead, they have a little bit of knowledge about, well, pretty much everything. So it's not that they have perfected any one form of really anything. It's just that they know enough to get by about, well, pretty much everything. Now, Bezalel, actually, he's probably the first recorded individual in history not to be a jack of all trades, but a master of all trades. In fact, if we look at these two verses within their context, because that's what we have to do, we find that they are a part of a larger narrative, and that narrative is a part of a larger narrative. And that narrative is a part of a larger narrative, and so on and so on. And we discover this narrative of Scripture, and of course, that narrative keeps growing even with us today. But how does Bezalel fit into all of this? In fact, for many of us, probably before today, we wouldn't have even known how to pronounce Bezalel. For all you know, I could be lying to you right now, and I'm just saying Bezalel. Who knows if that's actually how it's pronounced? Bezalel is one of the most important people in Scripture. And yet we've probably never heard of him. Now, I'm not going to give it away yet. I'm not going to give you the kind of the final big aha moment of why Bezalel is important. But we're still going to talk about him a little bit. We're going to do it a little differently today, though. And some of you are actually going to help me. Don't worry, panic later. Bezalel was an individual who was respected for his abilities. Now, this goes more than just saying, you know, he was good at something. He was great at everything that he did. Now, traditionally, back then, during this time, you would have discovered something that you were pretty okay at, and that would have become your profession. So if you were good with your hands and wood, you probably would have become a carpenter. If you were good enough to work, a blacksmith or some sort of tool there, you would have worked with metals. You would have worked with, making weapons and shields and other things like that. Bezalel discovered over the years that anything that he tried, he was incredibly talented at. Everything from woodworking to the different kinds of metalworking to even sewing, making garments. Anything that he tried, he was fantastic at. And people respected him for that. Now, those go more than just, they're not just a profession for him. These were things that he started out interested in doing and discovered that he was very good at them. Now, today we might consider that a talent or a gift or an ability that we find within ourselves. So for instance, for those of you, who are in some sort of career, at some point, you've discovered that you probably had a talent or a gift or an ability that allows you to do that thing well. Now, over the years, those can change and those can develop. Some of my earliest talents, I've discovered over the years, all actually kind of relate to some sort of hand-eye coordination. Now, I've also discovered that there are those individuals in this world that have zero hand-eye coordination. It's some of those people that I really hope I'm about to get up here on stage today. So, without further ado, I need a couple people to help me out, actually, with this sermon. And, Sophia, why don't you come on up? And I'm never going to miss a chance to... Andrew already knows. He's moving. I'm never going to miss a chance to mess with him a little bit. So why don't you come on up? So you take that. You take that.
Jack Jr. of all trades at your
service. Exactly. Now, I have given the two of you here. Why don't we move away from the expensive equipment, Andrew? No, that's you included. I don't trust you. Now, I've given you an object today. Why don't you hold that for everybody to see, okay? Andrew, what is it?
It is a tennis ball.
He just incredible. Thank you. Yeah, you're done. No, I'm kidding. Get back here. It's not that easy. You didn't think you were getting off that easy. Okay. Now, one thing that I learned that I loved as a kid was playing catch with my dad. And I played baseball for years, and this is something I still enjoy. I still enjoy sports even to this day, okay? Now, I asked you beforehand. I didn't prep him at all. I asked you beforehand, are you able to catch and kind of throw a ball? So we're going to do that today. This is a talent and an ability that at some point, see if I can step in that hole, at some point, everyone here probably has learned. If it wasn't taught to them by a parent or some other adult, they've probably seen someone else do it, and you kind of get a feeling for how it's done. So going to do it one at a time. You throw to me first, just under, nice, easy underhand. Okay, that's half the battle. Now you got to catch it. You ready? Okay. Boom. Fantastic. Okay. Woo. Now, if you screw this up, you're going to look like an idiot, Andrew. I'm just saying. Okay.
Again.
Jack Jr. of all trades. All right. Okay, half the battle. You ready? Let's see if I can ping it off his forehead. You ready? There we go. All right. Fantastic. Your round of applause was way less, you know, than hurt. Anyway, okay. Now, one thing that I also discovered, though, in my time, I enjoyed catch. You know, I enjoyed doing that. But I discovered another talent and another gift and an ability that I became quite good at, actually, as a young child and still practice to this day. And if you were here 3.5 years ago when I preached my first sermon, you would have seen me do this as well. So I'm going to invite the two of you to help me with this. I learned how to juggle at a very young age. So I want the two of you to juggle right now. 3, 2, 1, go. That is just fantastic form. That is incredible. Now, I have to ask, were you actually juggling? What do you mean, no? You were just throwing a ball up in the air. I mean, isn't that juggling?
I don't know.
Yeah, she don't know.
Yes.
Okay, well, Jack Jr. over here says yes. Now, I had a couple other people in the service in the other services say, well, we're kind of juggling, but not really. And so we decided that really what they have done is they're a third of the way there. Because in order to truly juggle, you've got to have at least one object in the air at all times, you know, with a bunch of other parts moving. So usually you see people juggling with three objects. Now, have you ever juggled before? Oh, you have. I picked the wrong person for this illustration then. Okay, so, all right, we're going to try this. So do you feel comfortable juggling three balls? No, you said you've juggled before, though.
Well, I didn't say I was good at it.
Oh, she didn't say she was good at it. Okay, all right. Well, how about this? You give it a shot. It's okay if you drop them, because we're eventually going to make fun of Andrew anyway. So, okay, so go ahead and give it a shot. Go ahead and juggle. All right, good try. All right, now let's watch Andrew fail spectacularly. Yeah, you say that now. All right. He started. All right. Now, there's something that's missing from this whole experience, and you know, I love your answer. Just I didn't say I was good. Yeah, you're right. I mean, that's kind of a key modifier. What's missing when I tell you guys to juggle? I've given you the means now. I've given you the objects that you need. What else is missing?
How to do it.
Practice.
Yeah, practice. I don't know what the issue is. I have no problem doing it. It's just whatever. Everyone here is like, he's a clown. I always knew it. I have no problem juggling. I've been doing it since I was like 8, 9 years old. What's stopping you guys? The knowledge to do it. You're right. Practice. That's another important thing. So then, if I give you the means to do it, and this is where we get to make fun of him some more. If I give you the means to do it, your hands are shaking. Are you nervous? Are you okay?
No, I'm not playing today.
Fair enough. He thought he had the day off. He thought he was good. So I'm going to give you a little bit of knowledge, okay, and teach you how to juggle. So if you're going to learn, you're going to help with this first one, okay? There's a pattern, there's a couple different ways that we learn to juggle, okay? The easiest one is called the cascade, and that's what I was just doing, kind of that back and forth pattern, that crisscross pattern, okay? Now we start, though, usually I would start you guys on scarves. I think you're more advanced than that. You don't need a scarf that floats in the air for 15 seconds. I think you can handle these, okay? Now, usually how we would start with one ball in your right hand, okay? So, you know, if you need left and right, that's this one, okay? All right, we got it. Right hand.
Their left or my left?
Either works. And you're just simply going to toss the ball up and catch it in the other hand, okay? And then you're going to repeat that and send it back. Then you're going to do that again. And you're going to do that again, okay? So you're a third of the way to juggling, both of you. Fantastic. You're already far more advanced than half the people here. Great. Okay. Now is where we get to have a little bit of fun. Now there's some food that you can eat. Have you ever had a sore throat or, you know, maybe strep or something like that? I'm sure you've got kids. They've probably experienced it. There's only a few types of food that you can really keep down, and one of those foods helps us learn to juggle. Do you know which food that is?
Apples.
He's close. Applesauce. Last service, someone said bananas, and crisscross bananas just doesn't really roll off the tongue. So crisscross applesauce. That's the phrase, as ridiculous as it sounds, that's the phrase that we teach to people when we are explaining to them how to juggle. And each syllable, so crisscross applesauce, 4 syllables, each signify a part of this juggling. Okay? So I'm going to actually need your help. Hold that ball for a second. So imagine, if you will, this phrase, crisscross applesauce, as you were throwing. So I'm going to pretend that I've got this, but you're going to hold that ball in my hand, but you're going to move it for me, okay? So the first step is your right hand, and you throw it in the air. That's my left hand. I haven't thrown that one yet. Throw it in the air, and the ball is going to be about here. That's Chris. I don't know who Chris is, but hey, Chris. Chris is going to be in the air. Now cross. It's going to be that one coming across, so move it over, so it'll be about here, okay? Now apple is me catching this one, and sauce is me catching that one, okay? So in super slow-mo, because I can totally have the ability to do that, it's crisscross applesauce, okay? Crisscross applesauce. Now, do you think that you can do that?
Think? Yes.
Well, I like the enthusiasm. So, all right, so crisscross applesauce. Boom, that was it. All right, now, do you think you could repeat that pattern over and 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 over again?
No.
Fantastic. That's exactly the answer I thought you were going to give me. So, I'm going to teach you another pattern. Instead of the cascade, I'm going to show you something called columns. And that's just this, columns going up and down. And you see the outside ones alternate. And I am swapping in between my hands. Now, some people actually find this a little intimidating. But I'm going to help you with this, because that's this whole premise. It's this idea that even though you don't know how to do this, I'm giving you the knowledge and the ability to do this. So, in columns, they're going to alternate. So you're going to throw the one in your right hand up, and as it lands, you'll throw the left one up. And just keep going back and forth, okay? So go ahead and do that. Okay, so great, you've got half of it. Now I'm going to help you with the other column. So we're going to get all 3 going, okay?
Okay,
so go ahead and do it, and I'm just going to help you. All right, ready? Boom, look at that. Amazing, fantastic. Look at this ability. Why'd you stop? We were doing great. So
I needed to let them applaud.
Oh, okay, all right, yeah. See, he's a showman, he knows. You want to try? Okay, we'll do it, same thing. Okay, so, oh, she's throwing things now. I don't know. No, it was a good try. Oh, man, that one really rolled away. Oh, now it's in the second row. Somebody take a selfie with it. That's Like 10 of you got that joke. Fantastic. Okay. All right. So it's super, it's not an easy thing to do, but again, it takes time, it takes practice, and ultimately you can stand up here and become a clown. So thank you very much to both of you. Let us give a fantastic hand to these guys. Go ahead, sit down. Now, at this point, you're wondering, what in the world does juggling have to do with Jesus? Well, I'll tell you. Not a whole lot. But there's something that I learned in my time as a juggler. You see, I was taught by a gym teacher when I was younger, when I was in elementary school. In fact, I started in third grade. This gym teacher, she actually was an All-American basketball player at Ohio State University. Some of you probably would know it as the Ohio State University. She was so good, in fact, I believe her number even is retired. She just was a phenomenal, phenomenal player. And she would go on to serve in public education as a gym teacher. Now, somewhere along the way, she learned how to juggle. I don't know where, I don't know why, I don't know how, but she decided that this was something that she wanted to teach her students. And so she would incorporate it in her teaching. So as a third grader, I began to learn how to juggle. And again, you start with these very flowing scarves and you toss them in the air, and it literally takes all day for them to sink. So it's great because, you know, even little kids can feel like they're juggling, but they're getting the basic premise down, that idea of that crisscross applesauce. Then you actually graduate from that to balls. There are specific juggling balls that are weighted in a certain way, and they just feel really good in your hands. You know, tennis balls are a good substitute because they're even, they're consistent. From there's a few things you got to do there. You spend a lot of time using the juggling balls. From there, you'll actually progress to rings. And these are large, circular rings, and you literally just throw them in the air, and you'll juggle them just like you would a ball. Then really kind of what is saved for the elite, those that really have perfected the other three things, are juggling clubs. You know, they're about the size of a bowling pin, but they're weighted in a way that you have to cause them to rotate in the air before you can catch them again. It's not easy. Now, once you've gotten to that point, you've pretty much got it made. You can do just about anything that you would ever need to do when you're juggling. In fact, some of the stuff that I've done over the years, one of my favorites actually, my younger sister, she's just a year younger than me, and we would practice these things together. She was learning at the same time. And I would be wearing like a bowler hat. I would have two balls in my hand, but I would also have an apple. And I would be juggling the two balls and the apple. And every so often, I would reach up and very quickly grab the apple out of the air, take a bite of it, and then keep juggling without missing a beat. Now, that is kind of funny for people to see, but then we would add another little twist to it. My sister would walk up behind me, grab the hat off the top of my head, put it onto her head, step in, reach in, grab the one ball, grab the other ball, and grab the apple out of the air without missing a beat, and would bump me out of the way, and without dropping it, without messing up the rhythm or the flow, would continue to juggle. It was kind of a neat trick. Now, we would progress, and we would do some other things. Eventually, we got to the point of where we were able to pass, actually, and juggle back and forth between two of us a total of six balls and keep them all in the air at the same time. Then we would progress from there. I eventually was able to juggle basketballs, which really, it's the same concept. They're just bigger balls. And then finally, our big grand finale, and believe me, we actually went on tour with some of this stuff. I'm not joking. No, we weren't in a circus. She rode the unicycle, not me. We would have two people circling me at, you know, the midpoint of wherever we were performing on 6-foot-tall unicycles, and I would be juggling, and I'm not lying here, I would be juggling beanbag chairs. I'm talking full-size beanbag chairs. I would throw them up into the air, and literally I would catch them as they're coming down. Literally, you just have to just kind of barehandle them and just chuck them as high as you can in the air. And so that would be kind of our grand finale. So imagine me, you know, juggling beanbag chairs with two people riding unicycles around me that are 6 feet tall, and they're juggling on the unicycles, and it's just, yeah, we were kind of a circus, weren't we? But that's okay. We loved doing it. I had so many opportunities to perform in parades, to perform in front of large crowds at, you know, sporting events and things like that. I've literally juggled in front of thousands of people. And so again, what does juggling have to do with Jesus? Well, it wasn't necessarily what we were doing, but it was how we were doing it. You see, our teacher had recognized how to teach her students as each needed. So what I mean by that is there was a path that you have to take in which you are learning. And there is kind of a recognition called the master juggler. Now, in order to be a master juggler, you had to do and perform so many special tricks without dropping a ball in a row. So by the time you were done, it was almost 100 throws in the air without dropping. Now, as a third or fourth grader, that's pretty significant. That's actually pretty impressive. I was really struggling with it, and I didn't know why, and it was really frustrating. Now, my teacher, she didn't give up on me, and what's interesting is as she was very, very kind of nice and supportive of some of the other students, she knew that that's not how I was going to learn in this instance. She actually kind of gave me a hard time about it, and she said, hey, you're better than this. I believe in you, but you really need to be working harder at this. You should have this by now. Within a week, I had graduated as a master juggler. And then, of course, I moved on to some of the other things that we talked about. Now, what's important about that, though, it's not just how she taught, but it's the passion that she had, the zeal and the drive that she had for her students to do well. You see, she had given us the means, she gave us the materials that we needed in order to do something well, to do this talent, this ability well. But we still needed that teaching. We still needed that extra little push, that knowledge, in order to be able to do something truly great. That passion is something that we see mirrored even in this scripture that we read today. It's an idea of not just doing what we do for God, but being wholeheartedly devoted in a way that moves people around you to do the same. Now I'm going to let you in on the final secret. Bezalel was more than just a builder. He was more than just someone who worked with cloth or metal or wood. You see, Bezalel was actually commissioned by God to do something very, very specific. Just prior to this passage, we read the part of the narrative, and if we read the entire narrative, it's about 12 chapters long. Now, we couldn't obviously read that here today. We'd still be going. But at some point, I invite you to read that. It's the last 12 or so chapters of Exodus. And it starts with Moses being up on Mount Sinai with God. And this is where we see the Ten Commandments, where we see some of these other rules and regulations that are passed down, and some other standards for how the Israelites are supposed to live. Now, during this time, Bezalel and all the other Israelites are still down at the foot of the mountain. They're second in command, Aaron, is kind of looking over them. And Moses is up on this mountain, and he's surrounded by this bright cloud and light, and because that's the presence of God, and so the Israelites can't see him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been up a mountain. It's not like you can just do that in a day, especially if you're only wearing sandals. So it took Moses a little bit to get up there. And then the interactions he had with God took a little while he was up there. In fact, it took 40 days and 40 nights. Now, at that point, if you've seen this bright cloud with flashes of lightning inside of it on the top of the mountain where you just saw your leader go to for about 40 days and 40 nights, after about 40, maybe, minutes, you're going to think, well, God did it. God smoked him. He's gone. And that's what the Israelites thought. They thought, Moses is dead. That's it. Aaron's the one in charge now. So they go to Aaron and they say, well, what do we do? Your brother's dead. Aaron says, I don't know, let's talk this out. And they panic because they think that the God of Israel, they think that the God who created the universe has abandoned them. And so they take some of their precious metals, their gold, they gather it all up and they melt it down. And they create this golden calf. Now, in the movies and in the TV shows and things like that, we always picture this massive statue, right? Well, we actually have come to discover that this golden calf probably would not have been any bigger than you could hold it with both of your hands. It wasn't large, but it was still an idol. In fact, it actually was a reflection of one of the Egyptian gods, not some mythical creature. It literally was just a cow, but that's one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Now, while Moses and God are up on the Mount Sinai, God looks down and sees this golden calf and loses it. Literally to the point of where he says, I'm hitting the reset button right now. And he prepares to wipe the Israelites off the face of the earth. Now, that's a sermon in and of itself, a God who would be willing to do that. But it's actually Moses who stops him. Moses, obviously someone who's a more known superhero of the Bible. Moses stops him and he says, whoa, hold on. All these things that you've just told me how to do, all these things that you know you have prepared for us, these laws, these rules, these commandments, what about that stuff? You know, we didn't even really get a chance yet. He says, remember these other individuals. Remember that guy Bezalel. You know, you just were talking to me about him and you want him to do something really, really incredible. Give us a second chance. So God does. God says, you're right. I'll back off. You're going to go down the mountain and you're going to deal with this. Now again, I still haven't told you, what is it that God wants Bezalel to do? You see, earlier in this narrative, the thing that Moses hears from God are instructions on how to build the tabernacle. The very thing that God is going to dwell within. The very thing that is going to house God's presence. But that's not just the only thing that God tells Moses how to build. He also tells him to build something that we would know as the Ark of the Covenant. We know that Bezalel builds this. We see it in Scripture. He builds it precisely to the measurements that God provides. This is not a special man. This is not a man who was considered a leader among his people. He was just a man who was very good at his craft. And yet God chooses him to create the Ark of the Covenant. He also created the tabernacle. He also created the clothes that the priests would wear when they would go into the tabernacle. He would create the curtains that would hang from the tabernacle. He would create the altar and the bench that the priest would sit at when he was in the tabernacle. He would provide even the oil that they would use to offer up sacrifices. He was just a regular guy who knew how to do some pretty incredible things. What would it look like if just a normal person today said, you know what, God, use my talents and my abilities. That's how I can relate juggling to Jesus. Now, I'm never going to make a company called Jugglers for Jesus. That's just corny. But instead, it's a change not of my heart, but a change of my mind. So often we talk about a change of our heart, and that's important. I'm not saying, you know, forget about that. But what I am saying is it's a change of our mentality. It's a change of how do we do what we do. So if I'm a juggler, you know, and this is in and of itself impressive to an extent, but it means nothing if I'm just doing it to do it. But what does it look like if I insert one word in front of that? Christian. If I insert Christian in front of juggler, what does it look like for me to be a Christian juggler? Now, I'm not giving you this answer. I don't know. This is a question of imagination. What would it look like if we developed a ministry in which people learned how to juggle or juggled or taught about Jesus while they juggled or whatever it may be? What would that look like? Is that an outreach? What would it look like for those of you who are in education in the room to serve not just as a teacher, but as a Christian teacher? Now, I'm not saying you have to go work for a private school that only teaches Christian theology, but what would it look like for you to serve as a Christian in your job? For those of you who are firefighters or police officers or public servants, what would it look like if you donned that title of Christian before whatever your job is? If you're retired, if you work with your hands, if you're a plumber, if you're an electrician, if you're a tradesman, whatever it may be, whatever it is that you do, what would it look like if you put Christian in front of that? Now, some of you already do this, and that's incredible. And that is an example that we are to live by. So then that leads to my next question. What would it look like if the passion that you had for the church, that you had for your God, what would that look like if everyone here shared that same passion? What would it look like to see a body of 400, 500 people every weekend gather together, worship God, and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go change the world. What would that look like? We are given talents and abilities and gifts and things that we may never perceive as being useful to God. But there are a couple things that God says. First, we are to have a willingness to give everything that we have to God. Now, God doesn't say, give me everything. That's not the language that is used. God doesn't say, give me everything you have. God says, be willing to give everything that you have. It's our attitude about it. You see, because God doesn't need anything from us. We're foolish if we think that, you know, we can somehow give something to God that he doesn't already have. God doesn't need anything from us. Yet God desires everything from us. What would it look like for us to serve, to love, to live with that same passion? What would it look like in our workplace? What would it look like in our hobbies? What would it look like if everything that we did somehow was pointed back to God? Again, this is not a traditional sermon of telling you what to go do next, because I can't give you that answer. All I can say is, let your mind run free. Think of what God could do with you. And you may say, Mark, I don't have anything extraordinary. I'm not some special, you know, person. I'm not charismatic. I can't talk in front of people. That's okay. Because Bezalel worked with his hands. He crafted things. He made things. Things that other people couldn't do. There are things that I honestly, as a pastor, am terrible at. I'm the first one to admit that. My other 11 staff members are the second people to admit that. But that's okay, because they fit in those gaps. They help me be better in areas that I am weak. What would it look like if our entire church served in that way, in which our talents, our abilities, all came together, worked alongside of one another, ultimately for the purpose of the kingdom of God? Just imagine, what would that look like? And now the next question is, how do we do that? Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today with the things that you have given us, these talents, these abilities, these resources even. We ask that you would use them, that you would guide us in a way in which your will would be done here on this earth, in a way that manifests your love, your grace, your mercy, and your peace with us, so that we too can build a tabernacle for your kingdom. Amen.